Thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
Genesis chapter 26 is where we're going to be. And we'll get down to about 20, verse 23 is really where we're going to land today. So in the series called Redigging the Wells, we've talked about the importance of redigging wells. We've talked about how things will come along in your life and clog your wells up. Wells are places of resource, of life-giving, sustenance. And then there are times when we will clog our own wells up, like things we do will clog wells up. People in this room, I myself, we've done things, whether we did it intentionally or ignorantly, because some things you didn't mean to do, but you still did it. And you just did it out of ignorance. And you ended up helping fill the well up, and it's like that well is clogged or poisoned, or it's not, you know, being a life source anymore. And it's like, so we have to learn what do we do to redig these wells. Last week, I shared with you there's two extremes in this passage of scripture. There's flourishing and there's famine, and he shows up when there's a famine in the land, but not for Isaac. Isaac flourishes in the middle of the famine. And so I believe that we've got to understand that we can operate in this famine mindset, a scarcity mindset. I don't know if you've ever operated in a scarcity mindset, but I have. A poverty spirit will produce a scarcity mindset and a famine mindset. And so when there's a famine, there's never enough to go around. There's, you know, I won't even train other people up, even though we're called to train people up and be mentors and disciples. But, you know, but if they get better than me, I'm serious. I've seen that. I've seen that in the workplace. I've seen it in the church, that people, they will operate from this famine mindset that if I train them up, I can't let go of my trade secrets. I've had pastors that it's like they won't share stuff because, you know, it's like they thought it up. And I'm like, dude, you didn't think anything up. Somebody else already thought that up 100 times before you thought it. Paul says there's absolutely nothing new under the sun. And so, you know, why not help others become better? That's in a land of, that's a flourish mindset. But we can live in this poor, pitiful me mindset over here, or we can say, you know what, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to flourish. There have been times in mine and Shay's life that we've been in a famine. We've been in a famine in our marriage, you know? I never okay this kind of stuff with Shay before I say this stuff. You know, we've just kind of come to an understanding that I'll try not to embarrass her too much, myself too much. Well, I don't really care about myself embarrassing me, but you know, but there have been times in our life where we've been in a famine in our relationship. And it's like, dude, we can either live there, and that's where marriages die, or we can do something about it. We've been in famine seasons with our children. We've been in famine seasons in our finances. We've been in famine seasons spiritually. Now, you understand, when I say I've been in a famine season spiritually, that doesn't mean that I'm in sin or something's wrong with me. I've just been like, God, I don't know where you are. I can't feel you. I don't know where you are because I can't sense your presence. So the only thing I have to go on in the famine is I have to go to the manna, the bread. And I didn't have a stockpile of it. It was new every morning. Come on, if you know the story. Every morning. It's like I didn't have a stockpile. I wasn't overflowing in my spiritual walk. I didn't have a whole lot to give to people. I'm struggling. I'm barely surviving. I'm malnourished. You can see, well, you can't now, but you could see my ribs spiritually. But every day I would just get up, get out of bed, go to the Word, and I would get what I needed for that day. And I don't know how to explain it other than God. It would be exactly what I would need. I've had some of you in this room when I've been in famine times. You just call me up out of the blue and God, just speak a word to me. Or some, you didn't even know you were speaking a word, I guess, but I did. And it was like, God, thank you because, you know, so-and-so was my raven today. Are you following me? Because you got to know scripture to know some of the things that I'm just saying. But God, thank you that brother so-and-so was my raven today. I needed that bread. I needed that meat. Thank you for that. I didn't even work for it. It just popped up out of the blue, and it was exactly what I needed. But I'm telling you what, the choice is ultimately up to us. There's going to be famine times that come, and even in famine times, we can still flourish. We talked about five wells. We talked about, number one, the well of worship. That's really seeking first the kingdom of God. It's the most important. If you could just learn that scripture, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Like, just seek God and he'll take care of all the other things going on in your life. And it's really the well of worship, of intimacy with God. And he calls the church back to this place of, go back to that place where you first really begin to fall in love with God and go like, I think I'm going to do this Christian thing. I think I'm going to do it. I think this is going to be part of my life. We talked about the well of prayer. God's house is called a house of prayer. We talked about not having 911 prayer life and not Amazon Prime prayer life, you know, where we expect to get it tomorrow by noon. Like, no. God works on a different calendar and a different clock system than we work on. And it's like, but when we will make this community, prayer is just an ongoing conversation with God. And really, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is really, man, just a nonstop conversation with God. We talked about the well of joy, about there's when we... Joy is a source when we come together. It breaks when we come and we worship, when we come and we pray, when we come into community, it breaks off shackles that the world will put on us. We talked about the well of our purpose and dreams, that things that we once wanted to do, once desired to do, but drama happens. I know that bumper sticker says other stuff happens. And that happens sometimes too, I guess. But really, drama happens. And drama will get you off focus. And it'll suck the life out of you, the strength out of you. And then all of a sudden, you don't have energy for some of the dreams that you had. It's like, man, there are some things that I'm like, I need to go as the leader of our church. I need to go as the leader of my family. And I need to redig some purpose and dreams that God called me to. That I just got tired. I didn't have energy for that. And so I don't know what yours are, but go redig them. And so today, this one is talking about the well of relationships. And so these five wells are vital because they all, you know, it's like the body of Christ. They all correlate to one another and help the other to flourish. And so one of the most important wells is the wells of relationship. And so there's relationship. God always talks in this dichotomy. This really, I don't know if that's the right word. Dichotomy, is that's normally a separation, right? Okay. Parallel. That's better. All right, so he always talks about relationship with God and man. What are the two most important commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So he always talks in these two areas of relationship. It's always God and it's always man. And hear this, church. God says you can't, well, he didn't say it like this. This is Rife's version. He says you can't screw one of the other of those up because they are so linked that they're really one. And you can't, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth God, and he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. We sang that little song in children's church. Beloved, in other words, hey, my kids, love one another. Because if you can't love one another, you cannot love the Father. And you better not be saying you love me if you can't love my kids. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so this well of relationship is about family and friendships and community. And I'm telling you what, one of the chief weapons that the enemy has against the church is offense and its division. And we know, why does he do that? Because the scripture, see, the enemy knows the word and he, listen, because this is going to mess people's theology up. The enemy uses the word. Now, I'm going to use this very loosely because you've probably never heard a pastor or prophet or whatever you want to label me. You probably never heard them say this. But the enemy lives by the word. Yeah. All right. Obviously, he lives by it subjectively and selectively, but he knows that the word works. And so he uses the word and twists it to his advantage. And he knows that the scripture says that a house divided cannot stand. So what is the enemy doing? Using the word. And he's like, so I'm going to divide because that's what the word says. And I'm going to tear apart so that when we do that, people can't. They're not in right relationship with each other. When you're not in right relationship with each other, you can't fulfill dreams and it sucks the joy out of you. You follow me? It's hard to worship. Speaking to one of my friends recently, going through a famine, spiritual famine, and it's like, they're like, I feel the Spirit moving and I can't go there. You see what I'm saying? This is a very spiritual, godly person that I'm talking about. But we serve a great God, and there's a big old devil. And we have to understand that the enemy is a formidable force. Like, it's only by Christ in us that we can overcome the enemy. Outside of Christ, we are not a match for the devil, friend. So that's why it's so important to live in the Spirit. And so, getting back to the well of relationship, family, friends, and community, it's so important for us to keep these in a good place. Genesis 26, verse 24 says, He's talking to Isaac at Beersheba. This is the second time that he shows up to him. First time he just shows up and he's pretty much like, hey, I'm here, that kind of thing. But it's different. The second time he shows up at Beersheba, he says, hey, I want you to know that I am the God of your father Abraham. He said, don't be afraid, for I'm with you and I will bless you. And I'll multiply your descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant. Man, I'm just telling you, if you'll focus with me for a second, this is going to hit people in the sanctuary at different places because we're at different places. See, I look over here and I see, you know, Pastor Caitlin and Pastor Wesley, and they have their cute little family and their two little rugrat boys. And I remember those days, and it was so fun. God, I loved when my kids were that age. But I'm at a different stage of life. My kids are grown, making their own decisions. You know what I'm saying? So this message hits us at two different ways. I'm already there. You're not there yet. And so, you know, I've already made mistakes. You haven't made as many mistakes as I've made. You might have, but you get the point, what I'm saying. I'm like, I can't go back to your age. So anything that I messed up from there to now, it's done. And I have to, anything that I've done, anything that the enemy has done, I have to go back and I have to dig out those wells. And I'm just telling you, my friend, that when I look and, you know, I try to be as transparent as I can with my family, you know, without, you know, like I say, I don't have a sit down and talk about like, hey, I'm going to share this today in a sermon, yada, yada, yada. The reason I try to be transparent is so that you can see our life and you follow me as I follow Christ. When you see, oh, you stepped in the pile of poop right there, Pastor Rife, I don't want to get that on my shoes. Can you show me not how to make? Yeah, I can show you because I didn't see it then, but now I know. Oh, Pastor Rife, I see where you got wounded in that situation. I don't want that to happen to me. Can you show me? Yes, I can. And when you go to look at that well and you look over in there to see, and we're talking about the well of relationship right now, and you look over in there and you see things in there that have clogged it up, and you realize that there are things in there that you threw in there. Yeah. That's a humbling experience. When you look into the well and you go, I put a lot of that stuff in there. And I didn't know. I didn't know that I was putting that stuff in there. I mean, come on, man. You've been in life, just regular, everyday life. And you, like I brought something home the other day. I paid money for it. I waited a lot of time on it. And I go to install it. And I'm installing it. And I'm putting it all together. And I come into the house. And I set it down. And I'm like, dadgum. Like, there's a crack in it from here all the way across. Had a glass surface. And I'm like, when did that happen? Like, I did it. There wasn't some little gremlinly demon that came and was like, I'm just going to break this while he's not looking. No, I broke that. I didn't mean to break it. I don't know when I broke it, but I broke it. And I'm like, there are times in relationships, I didn't know I broke it. I didn't mean to break it, but I broke that. I didn't know I was breaking it in the middle of it. Like, it's a process, man. And it's like, but when you look into the well and you see, I put that there. I did some of this stuff. I didn't do everything, but I did certain things. And so I gotta dig that out. Well, how do we dig this out? And this is how we dig these out. This is how we do it. We do it through forgiveness. We do it through apologies. We do it through behavior change. That's what repentance is. We do it through counseling. We do it through intentionality. We do it through involvement. Like, and that's just a few of the ways. I don't know if you have ever been on the end. Like, to me, forgiveness is easy. I had this conversation with somebody else, and the Holy Spirit was just confirming in me that this is the right message for today. And they didn't know what they were saying, but I knew what they were saying because Holy Spirit's talking to me through this person. And we're talking about forgiveness and everything. And I said to them, I said, listen, it is so easy for me to forgive people. It's hard to forget. Like, when you become a mature believer and you get the concept of forgiveness, listen, I'm just going to tell you, forgiveness is like paying taxes. I might not want to do it, but I know if I don't do it, I'm going to jail if I get caught. Forgiveness, I might not want to do it, but I know 1 John 4:7-8. I know the Lord's prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is easy when you understand it's a transaction. What's the hard thing is forgetting, because you can't forget. We don't have that ability like God has. He has the ability to just uncreate things and cast them in the sea of forgetfulness, is what the scripture says. We don't have that ability. So we walk around with the hurt, the wounds, and all of that that go with it. But I'm telling you, you will heal if you stay in all these other wells. Like, if you have those dug out, you'll stay in the right place. So you forgive. And then part of those forgiveness and getting beyond it is you make apologies. I don't know if you know people who they don't know how to apologize. They literally can't apologize. Like, I know people, they can't apologize. I have people in my family, they cannot apologize. And their apology is they're going to bring you a gift, or they're going to offer to do something for you. And I'm like, well, they can apologize and just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I admit it, and, you know, will you forgive me? They're just, they can't do it. And so they'll go buy you something, and that's their way. And so once you get that, it's like, you know what, be the bigger person and go, that's how they're saying they're sorry. That's how they're apologizing. Just suck it up, take it, and release them. So make apologies. I'm telling you, when you learn, if you live in a season of famine, you won't ever apologize. You won't. Why? Because a season of famine, that's a scarcity season, and you can't let go of any ground. And so when you apologize, you are actually admitting, hey, I was wrong. I missed it. I'm not perfect. I don't have my act totally together. You're admitting weakness, basically. And so your vulnerability, you take responsibility. I in this relationship, this was what I did. Not what you did to me. This is what I did. And there are times in relationships where I'm like, I don't know what I did. But if there's anything that I can make right, or if you have any offense towards me, what can I do? And so there's this true humility and contrite spirit that you're trying to make it right again. Behavior change. Well, stop acting like a jerk. Stop doing what you did to get in this situation. And it's like, it's okay to apologize. It's okay to make up. It's okay, like, we put that behind us. But when you're going to do it all over again and the cycle just creates what you just came out of, it doesn't make sense to dig something out of the well only to turn around and throw that rock right back in the well. And so there's behavior change. There are times where it's like you don't know how to fix you. And I'm not trying to sound unspiritual, like, you know, well, God can't fix it. Listen, God fixes stuff through doctors. Don't be one of these, and I'm just going to say the word. I'm going to say the D word, okay? Don't be one of these dumb, gotcha. Don't be one of these dumb people that it's like, well, I believe in healing. The Lord's going to heal me. Listen, Luke was a physician. God said there are certain herbs in the earth that produce healing. God heals through doctors. Sometimes that's how you're going to get your healing. God heals through counselors. Now, I know last week I kind of sounded like I was down on counselors. And I told you, I am not down on counselors. Shay and I, we've gone to counseling. It's helped us immensely in different areas of our life, our childhoods and things with our marriage and things with our children. It's like, if you want the relationship to get better, you can sit there, whine about it, complain about it, don't understand why it's not getting better, that's stupidity. Don't be stupid. Go and do something about it. So I encourage people all the time, if it's something beyond my ability, you need to go to a professional, because that's something that they can really help you get to some of the roots. I'm telling you, I've been sitting in times with counselors that I'm telling you, man, and we have Christian counselors. That's a no-brainer, right? I've been sitting in a session with a counselor, not even looking for the answer that came to me, and Holy Spirit brings things out that I'm like, I'm telling you, not that I repressed anything. I'm not even saying, you know, some things you just don't think about. And God would bring things that I have not thought about in 40 or 50 years. Wow. And I'm like, wow, I've not even thought of that. And Holy Spirit would just bring healing to me out of that situation that I didn't even know that I needed. Intentionality. Intentionality is like, hey, don't wait till your marriage is on life support before you go try to fix it. Don't wait until your health or you insert whatever. When I worked at Sears many, many, many years ago in college, our automotive department did this thing, and it was called preventative maintenance. Now, they got in trouble for it, too, because they abused it. But it really started out as a very good thing. And they would come in, and they would say, hey, we know you're here just for your battery, but we just did an all-point inspection, and I don't know if you realize it or not, but you have a hose that is fixing to go out on your water pump or whatever. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to save you from being on the interstate in the middle of the desert somewhere, and you've spewed all of your water out. Why? Because they're trying to be intentional about the upkeep of your vehicle. We have to be intentional about the upkeep of our entire spiritual lives, and in this case, in our marriage. There are things in our marriages and in our friendships, in our church community, that we have to do with intentionality. And listen, I could spend so much time right here that I don't necessarily have this morning, but like, there are so many things of intentionality. Like, for instance, when Shay and I one day will come and I'm going to transition, I'm excited about that time in the fact that I don't know what that's going to look like. So I'm excited to see, like, how am I going to serve the church when I'm not serving in this capacity? But here's one thing for sure. We are church-going people. So there's not going to come a day where somebody says, okay, I'm finished in this role, and it's like, Shay and I, we just don't do church anymore. No, because why? We're going to be intentional because we know we need a church family. Church family brings so much health to our lives. There's intentionality of how we do our marriage. We are doing this devotion together every morning, and you know, and it doesn't look pretty, but it's good. Once we get into it, so she gets up before I do. I'm laying in the bed, and she's like, good morning, and you know, it's all chipper, and I'm like, and she's like, wakey, wakey, are you going to wake up today? And I'm like, God, help me. And she, you know, she puts the devotion book over there in the bed, and I don't have my glasses. They're over on a little sofa that we have in our bedroom, and I'm like, I'm trying to read it, and this is what it looks like, guys. This is what it looks like. This is the intentionality that helps us have a successful marriage. So I'm in the bed. I don't have my glasses on. I don't want to get up and get them over there. And I am literally reading the Bible, the thing like this. And I'm reading like a third grader because I can barely see the words. And I'm like, today, learn how to be
a better couple by listening to each other.
So after about a 2-minute read that takes me 5 minutes, we're giggling and we're talking. Well, that's intentionality. And it's amazing at like that little 3-4 minutes of what that does, because we'll be talking about things. And, you know, it's just a little side note. I love it when I'm reading stuff and I'm like, And it's like that I feel like she could improve in. I mean, and the other day, and I was reading it and I'm like, blah, blah, blah. I'm reading, and I'm going, I'm reading some more. I'm reading. And, you know, those are the crazy, fun little things that, believe it, well, she didn't think it was fun. But it keeps an ointment, a salve on your marriage. And it keeps the wineskin, you know, a wineskin, it'll get hard and brittle. It keeps the wineskin, you know, when you condition the leather, when you condition your marriage. And it's like, I'm just telling you, and I don't know why I'm talking so much about marriage, but that, like, listen, outside of our relationship with God, that's the most important relationship that we have. When I marry people, this is what I say. There's a portion in there, and I say, outside of the covenant of marriage, or of outside of the covenant of salvation, marriage is the highest relationship that exists. And so it's so important. But Shay and I have had some ugly times in our marriage, and not pretty times in our marriage, and hurtful times in our marriage. And it's like, you know, we're going to be celebrating 37 years, right? I always get it wrong. 38 years. 38 years here. And, you know, here's the thing that makes that, you know, we can live in a famine or we can flourish. And the choice is yours. We chose to live in flourish. We're not going to live in famine. We're not going to live in famine. All right? So that's how we dig this thing out, which leads beautifully into the well of legacy. Now, this is where I'm going to talk to you right here. Just play me some music while you're back there. When we think of legacy, there's two primary meanings. There's a lot of meanings of the word legacy, but for the sake of what I want to talk to you about, legacy, you usually think, well, that's money, that's land, that's possessions that are left to someone by someone in a will. So it's my grandfather left me this land, or my dad or mom left me this money, or my grandmother left me this car. So we think of that as being an inheritance, a legacy. Another thing is, legacy is particular events or actions or experiences that will have a long-lasting impact on future generations. So sometimes they're monetary, and sometimes they are actions that people perform that have nothing to do with money whatsoever. It might be their leadership. I was in a group of leaders last night, and one of the leaders leading the session said, you know, I used to be concerned about leaving my kids and my grandkids money. And I've come to this place in life that I know God's going to take care of that. I want to leave them this spiritual legacy that passes from me to them. And it's so much beyond like, oh, granddad was a good man or grandmother was a godly woman. No, it was actually something that they did that was passed to the next generation. The song that we sang, the blessing earlier this morning, and your family and their children and their children and their children. That is the Abrahamic blessing that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He says, listen, I'm going to bless you, and I'm great things are going to come out of you. As a matter of fact, the King David came through Abraham. Through King David came the Messiah. And then here we are, birthed into the body of Christ through Jesus the Messiah. That's how we are all the way back. We are grafted into this blessing. And so in this well of legacy, like, I was having this conversation this morning out in the foyer. Didn't even realize it would relate to this message. But listen, I never used to think about the end of my life. And I do a lot now. When you're young, you never think about how much time you have. And I was thinking the other day, I'm like, in 10 years, I'll be 67? What? Yeah. And that's only 3 years away from 70? What? Like, I am 13 years away from being 70 years old. That seems so far away. And when you say it's 13 years, you know what I'm saying? Exactly. I'm still wet behind the ears right here. But you begin to look at life and you begin to go like, oh, there is an end to this thing. You don't think about an end in your 20s. You don't think about it in your 30s and maybe even your 40s. But you start looking at it and going, oh, it is finite. There is I do have an amount of time. And what am I doing with it? Like, what? Because I'm just telling you, here's the important thing. Wherever you are, however old you are right now, all right, think about it. Ahead, this is old age. Are you far away from it? Or are you close to it? Or are you already there? Turn this direction, that's youth. It's far behind me. Or no, like I'm still there. And that looks far away. We're all on different places. But I'm telling you what, when you look behind you and you go, yeah, there's not a whole lot back there that I've left. That's your legacy. That's your legacy. So what you have to do, you have to turn around and go, whoo, this is the amount that I have to do something with. Because I want to leave a legacy. And here's the thing. You are going to leave a legacy. Whether you choose to, whether you work at it, or whether you don't. It's just like, you are going to be a witness, whether you're a good one or a bad one. What kind of legacy are we leaving? And this is the big thought that I want to leave with you, all right? The well of legacy, that we are simultaneously living a legacy and leaving a legacy. Think about it as a timeline, folks. Every time I pick my foot up, I'm moving into the future and I'm leaving something behind. I'm going further in the future and I'm leaving something behind. I'm going further into the future. I'm living it. I'm living a legacy that my parents and grandparents left for me right now. I'm telling you, some of their legacy sucked. I know that's not a pretty word to use, but it was not good. And I lived in a legacy that was not. And there's some legacies that you have been left that you need to say, I do not want that legacy. I refuse that legacy. I said this morning, talking to somebody, I chose to not accept the legacy of alcoholism in my family. I'm not going to be the next generation of alcoholics. That stops with me in my lineage. Can't do anything about my brothers and sisters, but for me, I won't have that. And I'm going to start this new legacy. All right? So whether your legacy was good or whether your legacy was bad, You're living a legacy, and it affects you. Shay and I, we read this book and actually took our staff through it. And it was The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And this book was so good. And it helped me to realize that because of my legacy, when I sit down at a meeting, I walk into a meeting, and in the natural, you only see one person coming in and sitting down at the table. But I really brought four other people with me. I brought my domineering parent that I was never good enough in their eyes. So there's no decision in this meeting that I'm going to be able to make that's good enough. I brought, you know, this grandparent or whoever that made me feel insecure all the time. So you only see me, but I've got all of them here. But then I might bring somebody into the meeting with me that's like, hey, son, you've got this. God created you for this. That's why when I see certain little guys, I'll reach down to them, and I do this a lot to Joshua and different ones, and I'll say, do you know what you are? And by this time, you know, if it goes 2 or 3 months, they come up with some crazy answer. But if I keep on it, do you know what you are? I'm a mighty man of God. Because they're going to, somewhere down the line, it's taken root, but somewhere down the line, they're going to recall that granddaddy and grandmama and Pastor Rife and other leaders, they're going to walk into a situation where the enemy's going to be speaking some lies to them, and all of a sudden, the legacy is going to kick in. Wait, I'm a mighty man of God. I'm a mighty man of God. And so we're simultaneously living a legacy and leaving a legacy. We can't control what legacy was left to us, but we can control what legacy we leave. And so when we're looking at this, there are, in this verse of Scripture, when Isaac gets to Beersheba, this is the fourth destination. Turn there in your Bibles, 26, verse 23 through 25. When he gets to Beersheba, this is the fourth place that he ends up. At Asik, he redug the well, and they came and claimed it as their own. Sitna, he redigs the well, and they come out and they want to fight him over it. He finally gets to Rehoboth, where they find a well that has a different kind of flow. It's fresh water that's flowing up there. And he realizes, like, man, there's no limits to this. And this is a whole nother level of God's blessing. And then he finally moves to Beersheba. And at Beersheba is where he lands. And so look at verse 23. From there, Isaac moved to Beersheba. From there is Rehoboth. He moved to Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him on that night of his arrival. And he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. He said, don't be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants, and they will become a great nation. This is so important, guys. And you can go, look, hang on. You can go pull it up in different translations, and it says it different ways, and it's super powerful. But I'm reading in the New Living Translation, and it says, I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant. Like, if I could just stop here real quick. He says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do this. Please listen to me. You'll miss it if you don't listen. I'm going to do this because of Abraham's sake. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Isaac. I'm going to bless you, Isaac. It has nothing to do with you. I'm blessing you because of Abraham. Come on, man. Somebody needs to get this in their spirit. I'm just telling you, Shay and me, you and I need to really get this. I am going to bless you because of your father, Abraham. It doesn't have anything to do with you, Isaac. It has to do because I met with your daddy over in Genesis chapter 15, And I made a deal with him. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And I made a deal with him that I'm not going to go back on. And I'm going to bless you, Isaac, because of something you didn't even do. Prayers you didn't even pray, Isaac. You're going to receive a blessing. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you. There are times in our lives, I'm telling you, that God is moving in people's lives, in our families, and I received this for mine and Shay's family, that he's moving in our families, that he's moving on prayers that Shay and I have prayed. Not on their goodness, it's not on their righteousness, it's not on any of that, but God is going ahead of us in situations and maneuvering beside us, and he's behind us, and he's working situations out. Why? Because he has, like David said, I called unto the Lord. I cried out to him, and he heard my cry. And there have been times where we have prayed for people in our family that I'm telling you, my meth head sister, she was long gone, teeth rotted out, but somebody was praying for her when she was out cold and stoned in some, you know, derelict apartment somewhere with all of these other people on drugs, and somebody was calling her name in prayer. And because of prayers they prayed, my sister was saved, not because of her goodness, but because of somebody else's sake. And if we can get that and have the faith that our God is working on our behalf. Oh, it looks bad right now. The enemy's having a heyday right now. The enemy is in one of those seasons where Christ is on the cross and the enemy is going, I told you, I told you, I told you, we got him. He is in that moment, but there is going to come a ripping of the veil when the enemy is going to be surprised, shocked, at what God is doing. And it's not because of their sake, because they are living in sin. They are living away from God. They are not looking from God. But guess who shows up at Beersheba? Isaac didn't go, I think I'll go down to Beersheba and I think I'm going to have an experience with the Lord. No, God had planned a season, an instance, a situation before Isaac knew anything about it. God's like, he don't know it, but I'm fixing to meet him today. Come on, man. He doesn't know it, but I'm going to meet him today. He doesn't know I'm going to show up, but I'm going to show up, and I'm going to say to him, do you know who I am? I'm telling you, I don't know where it's going to happen. There is going to come a time where the Lord is going to unleash a blessing. You're not there. You might not even be thinking about it. But because you prayed, for Milton's sake, I'm doing this. For Lynn's sake, I'm doing this. For your grandma's sake. For the times that they cried out and called my name. I'm telling you, we are leaving a legacy every time we pray for them. We are creating a legacy. We are creating openness for God to go before them and behind them and beside them. I fantasize, stay with me, I fantasize about what that looks like for people in my family. Are they going to, I don't know that my kids, well, I have one of my children, you know, they're good. I have one of my children, I don't know. So some of the things I say, I'm hypothesizing, I don't know. Yeah. But I'm like, are they going to walk into a restaurant one day? Maybe they sit at a bar. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, somebody just comes and pulls up a seat next to him. Hey, man, how are you today? and God has created a Beersheba for them. They don't know it. And then all of a sudden, somebody just begins to prophesy over them. See, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If somebody starts prophesying over my son, he ain't going to question for a second what they're doing. Because he is going to know what they're doing immediately. He's going to know. And I just believe that God's going to give. Now, there's part of this that is personal for us. And then there's part of this that is purposeful for us. Listen to me. Part of this is personal for us. God, every person in this room's probably got somebody like that. That because of our sake, God, go do something for them. But can I tell you that some of y'all, if you'll partner with this man, come on, some of y'all are going to be the person that pulls the chair up. And you're going to be the one that God has sent to speak life to somebody. And I don't even know if you'll recognize it. You might not. That's why it's just important for us to just go be the best light that we can be. But I truly believe that there's going to be times in our life that we're going to know that we are on assignment. And others, we're not going to know. That we're just going to be doing what we do. And that person is going to walk away going, surely the Lord is in this place. I don't know where they came or where they're going. I don't know how they knew those things. I don't even know if they knew what they were saying to me. I can give you a little clue. This is just a little indicator. If you're ever talking to somebody and you begin to see tears, I'm not talking about manipulation. If you ever begin to see tears, that is a that's one of your first signs that, because tears are when the soul leaks. And when the soul begins to, something you say will just poke it. And you'll poke that soul membrane. And all of a sudden, the person's soul begins to leak through their eyes. And you'll know that, oh, let me take a moment here. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? There's three ways to leave a legacy. Isaac did all of these when he met God. The first thing he did was he built an altar. This is making worship a priority. I'm telling you what, if you want to leave a legacy, the church is doing a very poor job of this. We need to reclaim this well of worship so that we pass that on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Because worship is what calls. It's what beckons Holy Spirit. It's what creates habitation, not just visitation. Ooh. Had a good time at church today. We had a great time at church. Yeah, that's going to be gone today, probably before you get to the restaurant. You want a habitation where Holy Ghost lives, where we operate in Him all the time, where you're operating in Him when you don't even know you're operating in Him. Why? Because it's just, you're in Him. We move and have our being. We just do it because we do it. But He built an altar there. And so making places of worship priority in your home, in your marriage. And it doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. Like, oh, we built an altar, everything should be fine. No, I'm just telling you, there's going to be some other stuff you got to get out to. It's a process. The second thing he did is he pitched his tent. Verse 25, I believe, is where it's at. They built an altar, pitched his tent. What does that mean? He settled down. He became consistent. Like, we live in a day and time in the church realm where there's no consistency. You have a core, and it's after that, it's very little consistency. And I'm just telling you, without consistency, very few things are going to work in a functional way in your life. He put down his tent pegs. He's like, this is, we're a part of this community. We're going to be here. We are not going to be nomadic. And man, if we had more time, I would love to get on that soapbox right there. People, they haven't pitched their tent anywhere. It's a backpack generation. And I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about old folks.
I got to go over here. Perry Stone's talking tonight. I got to go over here. You know, Leif Hedlund's doing. Oh, I got to go over here. So and so and so. Oh, I got to get this. And it's like, all of that is fine. Where are your tent pegs? Where is home to you? You are so busy trying to get your next spiritual booty call that it's like, what are you trying to do? You are just trying to go fill this thing, and you're calling it revival, and it's just religion. You're calling it revival, but it's religion. And so in those circles, there's a lot of people who are, you know, been in the faith a long time, but not a whole lot of maturity. And what did he do? He pitched his tent. This is home now. This is home. The third thing that he did was he dug a well. This was a life-sustaining resource. Like, so here's your well. You dig your well. When you dig the well, a well could be, a lot of people just look like, hey, I'm gonna leave a well for my grandkids, my children. So I'm going to leave them, you know, all of these thousands of dollars or this land or whatever. That's fine. That's all perishable. The scripture says, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? I'm telling you, you need to be a person of influence to your family. You need to be a person of spiritual influence. You need to be a person of encouragement to your family. You need to be a person that is a life-giving source to your family. That when they have answers, that it's like, hey, Daddy is going to be dead one day. I'm not going to be here. See, I set my kids up for that a long time ago. I talked to them about these things. I'm like, you know, there's going to come a time where Mommy and Daddy won't be here. We will die and we will go to heaven, and it will just be you and your sister or you and your brother. And y'all need to love each other. Y'all need, you know, so what am I doing? I'm laying a foundation. I'm leaving a legacy. Now, whether they live in that legacy is different. But I'm at least leaving a legacy of family importance, and that leaving a legacy of, even now I'm doing it in every conversation or many conversations when I'm having with my kids. I'll direct them to something, and sometimes it'll be spiritual and sometimes it'll be leadership qualities. And, you know, because, you know, Savannah's starting a business and she's having to learn leadership skills and stuff. And this is what I'm trying to leave her skills that she, now, you know what she does? Hey, Daddy, how do you do this? Hey, Daddy, how do you do this? Hey, Daddy, can you help me with this? There's going to come a time where that won't be available. What I want to leave her is like, hey, the things that I'm teaching you, this is what I'm telling her. Hey, it's great that I can do this for you now, but I need for you to learn to do this so that when I'm no longer able to do it, you know how to do it. That's what legacy